In your Bibles, please turn to John 11, and I will be reading verses 17 through 27, and this morning I will be reading it out of the NASB. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Of course, you know we're talking about Lazarus. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world.
We're having a baptism today. Did you know that? Judy Way is going to be baptized, and we're thankful for that privilege. But that means that I'm not going to be here leading the last song, because Randy's going to be up here leading singing while we're getting changed. And so I want to sing this last song. It's on the back of your notes. You'll notice I put chords on it because I like to play it with my guitar. This is my favorite John Peterson song. He wrote a lot of great, great hymns. He wrote It Took a Miracle. He wrote Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. He wrote several of those kind of songs, but this one is my favorite. And it's not found in very many hymnals, which really surprises me. But when I was thinking about George's passing and what I'm going to preach this morning, I thought, we got to sing this song. So I hope you'll watch the words as we sing it. We're going to sing it as introduction to the message instead of at the end, okay? Someday life's journey will be o'er, and I shall reach that distant shore. I'll sing, I'll entering heaven's door. Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. Led me step by step each day. I will tell the saints and angels as I lay my burdens down. Jesus led me all the way. If God should let me there review the winding paths of earth I knew, it would be proven here and true. Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. Led me step by step each day. I will tell the saints and angels as I lay my burden down. Jesus led me all the way. And hitherto my Lord hath led. Today he guides each step I tread, and soon in heaven will be set. Jesus led me all the way. Step each day. I will tell the saints and angels as I lay my burden down. Aha, we have life. Surgery is successful. Good. Now if I can get my thing to work. Come on. There we go. I was thinking about preaching on something else for Sunday morning and was really having trouble putting it into points and thinking about what to do it. And then I learned that George passed away, and that changed things for me. I kept thinking about that. And when I heard that morning, I got out my Bible and I started looking at this passage, John chapter 11, verses 17 to 27. The reason for that was many, 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 many years ago, my father died. I was 8 years old. And what's amazing about that is I remember that at 8 years old where the preacher preached from. He preached from this passage for the funeral. And he has long been a favorite passage for me. When I preached the funeral sermon, which I didn't have the privilege of doing with George, but I had part of that, and I'm thankful for that. I'm glad Pastor Jameson was able to do it. I do not regret that a bit. I think that was wonderful that he was able to do it. But it was interesting. And I know some of you did not hear, and I do apologize for that. I was so involved and so dealing with my own emotions and stuff and also the issues that had to be taken care of that it was really hard to remember to do that, and I forgot. So it's my fault. If you have to blame somebody, blame me. But John chapter 11, I go to this passage when someone I care about dies, and which means I go to this passage almost every time there's somebody in the church that dies because I care about them. And I care about George. I've known George for a long time. And I know you don't want to feel down. So I don't want you to feel down. I want you to feel up. I want you to recognize the wonder of what this is. You know the passage. We've been here before. Martha and Mary, her sister, and Lazarus were friends of Jesus. They lived in Bethany, which was 1.75 miles from Jerusalem. I have never been there, but that's what I understand from people who've been there. They lived there. Lazarus, who was a friend of the Lord's, got sick, got really sick. Mary and Martha sent a message up to Jesus and said, Lazarus, this, the one you love, he's sick. And they expect Jesus to drop everything and come running back down to Bethany, which is by Jerusalem, and heal him. And Jesus does not do that. Doesn't communicate with them, doesn't do anything, and I'm sure they're thinking questions like, I wonder if he even cares. Is he forgotten? Has he not paid attention? Doesn't he realize how sick, how serious this is? Lazarus could die. But we read in this passage that the reason that Jesus didn't go, which I think a point we need to always look at is early in that passage, verses 5 and 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he, Jesus, stayed 2 more days in that place where he was. He did it because he loved them. It very clearly says that in that text. I notice newer translations, you get the word so, and we think, oh, well, so is just like one of those connective words. But actually, it translates a word that's rendered, that is the word therefore. Because he loved them, he stayed. Because he loved them, he waited until Lazarus died. That is an amazing statement. And then you know the story proceeds that when Lazarus finally dies, Jesus says to his disciples, Lazarus sleeps. And they said, well, if Lazarus sleeps, he can wake up. Jesus said, you don't understand, he's dead. And then Thomas, who always was able to stick his foot in his mouth when he wanted to, like Peter, said, well, if he's dead, you know, let us go with Jesus down to Jerusalem and die with him because the Jews were out to get him. But Jesus went down there anyway, and he goes down there, and we're going to pick it up when he shows up in verse 17. Our text is 2 parts. It talks first about Martha's encounter with Jesus, verses 17 and 22, and then Jesus' question for Martha in verses 23 through 27. There's nothing new here, but I think some things I found very comforting and very helpful when I thought about this earlier this week, and I think would be helpful to us. So let's ask the Lord to help us and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for the wonder of the record given to us here. The unfortunate thing many times for us is as we read it, we know what happens next. We know how you, Lord Jesus, wept at the graveside. We know how you called Lazarus forth, how you resurrected him from death to life. We also recognize that it wasn't the last resurrection, the resurrection that we will have, the better resurrection, because he would die again. We realize that when you resurrected, and that when we resurrect like you did, when you come back for us, we will not die ever again. Thank you for that. Pray that you'd encourage us as we read this, that we may understand it, that we may apply it to our lives, and we may apply it even to the baptism, recognizing that it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. Pray that you would bless us in a mighty way as we spend this time together in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read the first part of this again for you. I know Randy read it. By the way, the reason he read it from his Bible is I printed it out like a good doobie this morning, and then when we walked out of the house, I left it sitting on the on my printer, so it didn't, not here. So he read it from the Bible, and that's good. So now you have that in your mind. Now let me read it again. So when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been dead and in the tomb 4 days. That's a very significant statement. Jesus is not resurrecting somebody who might have swooned. He's not resurrecting somebody who had just passed out. This is somebody that's dead, wrapped up, buried, put behind a stone, in a tomb, and as Martha so eloquently says later on in this text, surely by now he stinks. He died. He's buried, and he's decaying. And, this is a miracle par excellence, showing what Christ can do. And I think the 4 days is very important so we understand. This is why the Jews had such a problem with it, because they couldn't refute it. Here was somebody who clearly had been dead and now is alive. That's going to happen later. We know what's going to happen. And I think it colors what we read when we read this. But I want you to notice what goes on here. And let me pick this up again. That he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them. Now, you have to again understand a little background. They had wailers. One of the things you did at funerals is you had people who just wailed, and you hired people to do that because it showed how much you loved the person that died. It's something we don't even get into, something we wouldn't even think about doing, but they did it all the time back then. They also buried people the day they died. They buried them. That's why he was already in the grave 4 days when Jesus got down there. He died when Jesus left. When he got down there 4 days later, he was in, had been in the grave for 4 days. So that's why that is all significant, the timing. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles, 1 3/4, I guess. And many of the Jews had joined the women. I got it just large enough that I can't read it without with my glasses, and I can't read it without my glasses. So I'm struggling here. We're near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many people joined the women around, and they were comforting them. They were wailing with them over the death of their brother. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." So we're going to look first at Martha's statement, and I think the important thing to see, and I have to repent of this, I said this last time we were in this text, but I have for years been one of those people that when you read Martha's statement, you put a little snide to it. You know, you say, Martha's kind of accusing the Lord. If you'd been here, you wouldn't have died. Of course, Mary wouldn't accuse, right? But if you look at the text and you look at the Greek, they're identical. The statements they make are identical. We add the emphasis. And I think you need to understand that Martha, on the heels of her statement, "Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died," she makes one of the greatest theological statements of her faith anywhere, anyone has made. "But Lord, I know even now that if you ask this of the Father, he'll give it to you. Whatever you ask of him." That woman had not left her faith. Now, I realize Martha, we see her colored because of the other illustration of Martha. She's around serving and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. And Mary seems to be the softer one. And when Mary leaves, you know, when you get a little bit later on and she goes back and Mary leaves and everybody goes with Mary, because Mary seems to be the attractive person there and personality-wise. But Martha, I think it's unfair to Martha. And And I would apologize because I think she really is standing up very well. Her faith is very foremost in the midst of this trial. But anyhow, John here is very careful to point out some important things when we look at this miracle that is going to come. First, in verse 17, John wants us to understand it was 4 days. This is not, Jesus is raising up somebody from the dead out of a cemetery. Verse 18, second, John wants us to be aware of both the risk to Jesus and the reason why the miracle stirred up so much trouble among the Jews. It happened in their backyard. Didn't happen. You know, when Jesus did miracles, he didn't do it in closets. He didn't do them in closets. He did them out in the open. This is not illusion. This is not nothing up my sleeve. He did it where everyone could see. He did what he did, showing what God wanted to see. There were no tricks. There was nothing deceitful here. He did it. And the people who are the witnesses, which is significant. In Sunday school class, I had the privilege of teaching Lloyd's Sunday school class because he's involved in the national holiday, you know. Deer hunting season. In Michigan, that's a national holiday. Out east, they don't even think about it, but here it's very important. And I understand that. But anyway, I had the opportunity to teach his class, so we're talking about apologetics, which does not mean saying I'm sorry. It's a defense for your faith and the reason for your faith. The thing that makes this miracle so really cool, so really believable, is the witnesses were not believers. A lot of them were the Jews, and they're pretty upset that this Lazarus is alive. And you read in chapter 12 when he's sitting at a table with Jesus, they want him dead. Because people are going to see this Lazarus who's been resurrected and we can't explain it, so we're just going to answer this by killing him off. We don't want people to believe. That's that strong, their unbelief. We have to realize that when we face unbelief many times, it's that fast on strong also. But that's a very important thing. It happened in their backyard and it happened with witnesses that were not... Yeah, this miracle took place before a large crowd. That's the third thing. And number three, folks, no doubt from Jerusalem. Many of them were from Jerusalem. We know that. They were the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders. They were connected to this family. They came to mourn the passing, and then all of a sudden Jesus ruins the funeral. Now ruins the whole mourning process because Lazarus is resurrected. So this is an amazing miracle. Therefore, then, it begins this verse 20, reaches back to the arrival of Jesus that we just read in Bethany and reported in verses 17 and following. So when Martha hears of it, she comes up and she goes to see Jesus and she makes her statement. I'm kind of running ahead because I want to keep this short so we have time for the baptism. But then she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And she says the very same thing that Mary will say to him. "Lord, if you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died." But he did. Second, in spite of intense suffering, Martha never lets go of her faith. I like that. The major lesson here for all of us. When we can't understand what God is doing, that's no time to give up on God. That's no time to let go of your faith. That's when you need it more than ever before. I have talked to people over the years that have gone through hard times and they would tell me, "Well, God let me down." And I said, "You know, if you throw God out like baby with the bathwater, what do you have left?" "What do you mean? What do you have left?" You have nothing left. God didn't let you down. You can't understand what He's doing, but God didn't let you down. And I always remind, and I know I've said this over and over and over again, but if you've learned this, you've learned something very important. Do you remember Jacob? In Genesis, when the sons came back and they had told about Benjamin, and he said, "Simon's dead and Jacob's dead, or Joseph's dead, and now Benjamin's going to be taken from me. And it's all your fault. And everything is against me." And he was looking through the little window that he could see. And if you look through that same window with Jacob, you have to agree. He's right. Everything looks like it's against him. But the problem is, for us, is we can see the other side of the coin. We can see what God is doing because we know the guy that he's more afraid about is Joseph himself. And at that very moment, though it looked like everything was against him, everything was really for him. And I want to say to you, at times when you are in bad places and you're saying, "I don't understand what God is doing and I can't see what God is doing," and you and I have both been there, and you're panicking and you're holding on to your faith like Martha, with just your fingertips. You know, you just can't let go. You got to hold on. But you don't understand what God is doing. When you think everything's against you, everything's really for you. You just can't see it. Give it time, and you will. And that was true of Martha. Martha, can you imagine being in Martha's shoes? She has no idea that Jesus is ever going to resurrect him from the... Nobody's ever done this before. Go into a cemetery and resurrect somebody from the dead. Nobody's ever done that before. And Jesus has come. Well, what would she say? Well, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died, but now he's dead. But I still know, Lord, I still know, and I'm still holding on to this, that whatever you ask the Father, he'll do. And then Jesus makes this great statement. Oh, Martha, I'm going to resurrect him. He'll resurrect from the dead. Oh, I know he'll resurrect at the last day. And Martha, I'm jumping way ahead. You can read all the notes. Jesus' question to Martha comes after that. But Martha makes that statement, and then Jesus corrects the statement. She thinks resurrection is a day in time, like Independence Day or Memorial Day, or like the opening of deer season. You know, some special day. It has a date in time. You can say like today, November 15th, or November, I guess this is the 17th, isn't it? 2013. On some day in history, some day is going to be Resurrection Day. That's a historical date. It's going to happen on that day. And Jesus said, no, it's not a day, it's a person. I am the resurrection and the life. I love this passage. So Jesus says to her in verse 23, Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, yeah, I know, rise on the last day. And then the Lord Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Resurrection is the ability to bring a dead person back to life. Jesus said, I am the one who is the embodiment of that ability. He can do that. He will bring resurrection. In fact, Resurrection Day will be Resurrection Day, not because it's a certain day and time, which we don't know, by the way, but because he who is the resurrection will come. Remember 1 Thessalonians? He'll descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Ooh, they're going to rise first. Resurrection Day. Why? Because he's going to descend. He who's the resurrection and the life is going to come. When he's the resurrection and the life comes, that's when resurrection is going to happen. I am the resurrection and I am life. And of course, because he's the life, he's the source of all eternal life. In fact, he's the source of all life itself, but he's the source of all eternal life. He will bring us back from the dead. This is an ego. There's two significant Greek forms in this whole text. This is the first one. It's an ego eimi statement. I myself am, if you literally want to translate it. Eimi means I am. Ego means I. And if you put them together, it's I myself am. The fact you use the ego talks about the I. It's emphasizing who he is. And it is an I am statement, just like you read. And I know there's some people who debate this, but I'm not going to debate it here. It's just like you read at the burning bush. I think people debate it lose. But anyway, Moses said to Jesus, to the Lord, to Yahweh, who do I say has sent me? And he said, say that I am have sent you. And this, all these I am statements that Jesus makes echoes that fact. This is the great I am, the one who is God of all. I am the resurrection. I am the life. No one, you know, comes to the Father but by me, and no one is ever resurrected without him. And so there he is. He is the resurrection. He's the life. It is because he is the person that he is God himself that he resurrects from the dead. I think I covered all that. The truth here, the second truth is that it has a twofold application. I'm really butchering this, but I'm trying to Reader's Digest condense, and I'm not doing a very good job. But the truth has a twofold application, which I think is very, very important to us who are here right now with all the people that we've ever seen go home to be with the Lord. Here's a twofold application. First, to those who believe and who have died physically. He that is believing in me, even if he should die, he will live. Now, there are some people who think this is just an ultimate statement that if he's dead, he will resurrect. But I don't think that's the point. I am the resurrection and the life. He's already said he's going to raise him from the dead. You can take this as a statement that he will resurrect. If you do, then you just got another statement emphasizing what Jesus said. But I think he's saying more than this. He's saying, he that believes, present tense, in me, though he be, while he's believing still, dead. He's believing while he's dead, yet shall he live. What is he saying? Well, I'm telling you the truth. The Bible says that when you die, you don't die. The Bible says you can die physically, be separated, your spirit separated from your body, but you are in the presence of God and you are alive with him. How do I know that? A verse that I read at the funeral. Mark. Let's want to do Matthew when it's Mark. It's Mark 12. I think it's 12, 27 and 28 or 26 and 27. Jesus is answering a question, and he's answering a question from these guys that keep trying to trip him up. It's from a lawyer or from a Pharisee, I don't remember which. But anyway, he's answering a question. The question is this. Just suppose there's this guy who's married to this wife, and he dies, and he doesn't have a son. Now, they're into Levitical law here. Under Levitical law, if you marry a wife and you die and don't have a son, then your brother has to marry that wife and produce a son to bear your name. That's because property was handed down to families. Someone has to inherit your inheritance. And so that was the way that worked. And so if you died, if you had a wife and you didn't produce a son and you died, then your brother had to marry that wife. It wasn't he didn't like her. You know, you just hope your brother didn't marry Attila the Hun, you know. But he had to marry her and he had to produce a son. That was the goal. Well, in this hypothetical statement that they're making to him, is he said, well, there's this guy who marries his wife and he dies, he doesn't produce a son, and then she marries his brother and they don't produce a son. That happens for seven brothers. This is not seven brides for seven brothers, right? This is seven brothers for one wife. But anyway, I used to be able to say that better than that. But anyhow, that's the. And he said, now there's two problems you got. Number one, you need to understand that when people resurrect, it's not like it is now. They're not married and given in marriage like it is now. Second thing he says, you don't understand what resurrection is. They don't sleep in the grave. People who know the Lord Jesus Christ are alive right now. And to prove that, he says, you remember what the Lord said to Moses in the books of Moses. He said, and this again in the burning bush passage, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Then he says this, I am not, he said, this is Jesus himself saying this, no less than the Son of God says, he is not saying he's the Lord of the dead, he's saying the Lord of the living. But when he said that, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had all died physically. But they were all alive with him. And the point in the Bible and the point to us and the point here is he's the resurrection of life. So if you believe in him and you're believing in him, which you will if you believe in him, you know, it's a continuous thing. Though you're dead, yet you're going to be alive with him. Now, my favorite quote, which I've said so many times, you're probably sick of hearing it, but I love it. D.L. Moody said one time, you're going to read that D.L. Moody of Northfield, Massachusetts has died. I just want you to know that at that moment I'm going to be more alive than I am right now. I think that's a great application of what he's talking about here. If George could speak to you right now, if we could hear his voice, he would say to you, I'm more alive now than I ever have been before in my life. That's the wonderful thing of this. The second thing is for us who remain. He that lives and believes in him shall never die into the ages, which is never translated. They always make it part of the never. The never is the ume. Ume is two negative statements, two no's in Greek, and I've said this before. Two no's mean an absolute negative. He cannot, under any circumstances, for no reason, for any reason at all, can't make it a triple negative, can I? For any reason at all, can ever die. He will live spiritually forever. That's the promise, because he's the resurrection and the life. And then comes that great question at the end, and I'm done. Oh, and I was going to be done early. Nuts. Anyway, here's a great question at the end. Are you ready for this? Do you believe it? He says it to Martha. Martha, do you believe this? And she answers, just like a preacher at an ordination. Well, I believe you're the Son of God who's come into the world. Well, he's glad she believes that because that's the key to the whole thing. But the question is, do you really believe that he's the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live? And if he lives and believes in him, he will never, ever, 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 ever die? Do you believe that? That gives you comfort when people who are really good friends of yours that you have loved in the Lord and people in this church, which are part of our church family, die. That's our comfort because we do believe this. And it is true. Now, my question to you, the other question, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ so you can grab that promise? Because that's a promise for you if you know Him. And if you don't know Him, we can show you how you can know Him. Not hard to do. You just got to recognize you. I love Pastor's summary yesterday. Yeah, it was yesterday. Recognize you need a Savior. You're a sinner, you need a Savior. Recognize the Savior came as Jesus Christ. You put your trust in Him and He can save you. And He will save you for all eternity. And that promise can be yours. I am the resurrection of life, Jesus said. He that believeth in me, though he be dead, he believes in me, even though he's dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me is never, ever, ever going to die into the ages. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. Let's pray. Then we're going to get ready for this baptism. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blessings of this day. I thank you for the privilege of seeing someone wanting to give their testimony to all the gathered people here. They belong to the Lord through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would make this a very meaningful time for Judy and for us, and that you would encourage us and bless in this process, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you please take your hymnals and turn to 190. I did say hymnals, right? We're going to stand and sing, and if you are over in this section and you cannot see the microphone, you will not be able to witness the baptism. So while we are singing, I would invite you to come on over to the other side.